21. If you're thinking about the chronology of what's been happening, last week the sermon, of course, was on Resurrection Day on Sunday, and with the appearances to disciples, to Mary Magdalene, to the women who went to the tomb. And then David didn't talk about this, but what happened later in the evening is that the disciples had an encounter with Jesus because they went back to that same upper room and locked themselves in. And we can recall that Thomas wasn't there for the first appearance, and then Jesus came again for the second appearance, and Thomas was amazed at seeing the resurrected Jesus. In the chronology here, this is the next day, so this is Monday, and we get to see what the disciples are doing. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with a fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." And again, Jesus said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all these things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the disciples, or the believers, that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that this testimony is true. Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that have been written. May God add blessing to the reading of his word in scripture. Okay, so here we are. We have somehow between the second appearance of Jesus to his disciples, they left the upper room. And they had to travel to the northern part of Galilee where Peter was from. Peter was from Capernaum, and that is in the area of Nazareth in Galilee in the northern part of the nation of Israel. So sometime they had to travel. And the position of the fishermen were that they would fish all night. That's when the activity was, right? It wasn't during the daytime when the hot sun was beating down and all kinds of noise was being made by people on the shore. So they would fish all night and then hope to sell their catch in the daytime. So sometime between Sunday overnight, Peter thought it was a good idea, Simon, who was called Peter, I thought it would be a good idea to restart the fishing business over again. And so a few of the disciples decided to travel with him. So that would be James and John, the sons of Zebedee, probably Andrew, his brother, because he was in the fishing business as well, and they named a couple other disciples, and they decided to go out and have a catch of fish. Like the time, this echoes back to the time when Jesus first called his disciples, because they were in the business of fishing, and they didn't catch anything until this man who was standing on the beach told them to cast their nets on the other side. And when they cast their nets on the other side, again, their nets were so full of fish, it hardly could contain the net, but the nets didn't break as well. From that moment, Jesus called Peter and Andrew and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and some others, as we know, to become his followers, to follow him, to start fishing for people instead of fish. Peter was a great disciple. Peter is looked upon as being stubborn a little bit, just like Thomas is looked upon as being a doubter. Boy, you make one mistake, and you're known for thousands of years as doubting Thomas. But if you look across the scriptures, Thomas was very, very grateful. He always wanted to stick by Jesus' side. He listened intently to everything that was going on. Thomas just thought they were so filled with grief that maybe they were hallucinating. You know, Thomas was probably saying, hey, I wish he was alive too. I loved him just like you, but you guys are crazy. He's not alive. And then he appeared to Thomas. So here we have these disciples. Thomas is with Peter, going back and starting the fishing business. And someone is, again, on the shore, asking them, have you caught any fish today? No, we're not catching anything. And, you know, maybe this guy on the shore has some kind of bait they would give us. You know, he would give us to help us out this day. And again, he says, cast your net on the other side. And this was very familiar to John, right, the disciple that Jesus loved. Actually, Jesus loved all of his disciples, but when John was writing this gospel, he referred to himself as a disciple that Jesus loved just because he found it amazing that the Messiah could love him in spite of himself. And so that's why. It doesn't mean that Jesus loved John more. It's just that he referred to himself because I cannot believe as a sinner that God would send his son for someone like me. Peter could be stubborn. Peter was always faithful. Just like when Jesus was going to wash the disciples' feet, he didn't think Jesus needed to be a servant. So he said, no, Lord, I'm not going to have a part of it. And then he said, Peter, I have to, or you cannot share this life with me. And then Peter had to go an extra mile and say, okay, then wash my hands, wash my head. No, Peter just had to wash the feet. So many times in the gospel, Peter is referred to as Peter and then the other disciples. But I want to recognize Peter and his leadership. He would be the spokesman for the disciples on many occasions, and sometimes he would speak on Jesus' behalf as well, because Jesus would say, Peter, I need you to go into the city, and I need you to go get this, this, and this.
and he would go and speak on Jesus' behalf. So here we have the startup, again, of the fishing business. Seems pretty interesting, isn't it? Now, we know that they went to the upper room because they were fearful of their own lives. They thought that maybe because of what happened to Jesus was going to happen to them. And when you do study the history of the disciples later on, when they got back on mission, back to what they were supposed to be doing, only John was the one that did die of natural causes. The others were all executed some way. And Peter himself was executed upside down on an X-shaped cross. He made the request to be crucified upside down because he said, and they acknowledged it. They said that he could be crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. So here we are. This figure, which we know now as Jesus, tells them to cast their net on the other side. And then this echoes back again to the first calling. And in fact, Peter realizes it's the Lord. He jumps out of the boat and starts heading for shore until Jesus tells them, hey, bring some of that fish, and we're going to have some breakfast. So then Peter helps get the fish back onto the shore. It's very interesting that there's a fire that is built with coals on the beach. Many times they would build fires just like you and I build campfires. They would take some wood and put it around the sand and then would cook their fish. But Jesus took coals. You see, Peter, when he was outside in Jerusalem, outside of where Jesus' trial was, he was warming himself with hot coals. This also echoes back, and Jesus always has a point for everything that he does. Jesus has a fire made of coals. After they have breakfast together, then Jesus wants a private audience with Peter. And so by the fire, the two of them stay, and he asks him three times, just like the three times that Peter denied Christ during his trial. And he said, Peter, Simon, I should call him Simon, because that was his given name. Jesus called him Peter because he's going to build his church on him. And he still does. He said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, you all know that I'm a teaching pastor, so when he asked him, do you love me, he used the form, the Greek word, agape. Agape is the self-giving, self-emptying love that comes through Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they call it hesed, deep guttural sound, hesed. And in fact, the Hebrew word hesed, we don't even have an English word that compares to this self-giving, self-emptying kind of love that is portrayed in the scriptures. Because when people say, hey, I love your new haircut, or I love your new pair of shoes, or I love the St. Louis Cardinals, different things that people love, but that's not the same. And you can even love your family. You can love your family so deeply. But this self-giving, self-emptying kind of love. And so he said, Peter, do you agape me? And Jesus, and then Simon Peter says, well, of course, Lord, you know, I philo you. You know, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, the kind of love that we have for each other as brothers and sisters. Peter's response was, of course, I love you like a brother. I love you like a family member. And he's trying to get to Peter to say, no, agape, self-giving, self-emptying love. What would you do to bring others into salvation? What would you do? So Simon Peter says, of course, Lord, I philo you. I love you. I love you like a brother. You know that. I was so crushed when you died. I'm so glad you're back. And he said, tend my lambs. Again, Jesus asks him by this fire of coals, Simon, son of John, do you agape me? Yes, Lord, I feel of you. indignant a little bit. He's a little confused. And finally, something clicks. And he hears Jesus say, "Simon, son of John, do you agape me?" "Yes, Lord, I do agape you. Tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, and follow me." Peter and the disciples had gone through quite a bit of trauma, but they needed to get back on mission. They didn't need to go back to what they had done before. I titled this sermon, "What Do We Do Now?" What do we do now? The disciples realize that Jesus is the Messiah. He's raised from the dead. He gives them a great commission later on. What are we supposed to do now? We become Jesus' disciples as well. A disciple is a learner. We learn our word. Then we become apostles. Apostle is a messenger. That's why they call them apostles in the Old Testament, or in Acts and on, because the apostle now is the messenger. We learn, we grow, and that's what's important to study God's word, right? We're here in church. Some go to Sunday school. Some are involved in Bible studies. It's important to be the disciple. But when is it that it comes time for us to become the apostle? Every day, friends. Every day. We are charged with the same task. And it's not that I'm accusing anybody here of denying Jesus. But I'll tell you, we all sin. And hopefully at this time in your life, or this stage in your journey, on your Christian journey, that sometimes you realize you sin the second it comes out of your mouth, the second it comes out of your activity, the second it comes out of your thoughts, and you think, "Oh boy, I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have done that." We are called to tend the lambs. We're called to take care of each other. We're called to take care of those who are marginalized, all right? Marginalized just means people that are poor, people that are poor spiritually. It doesn't mean that they're just poor because they're hungry. Attend to those who are poor spiritually. We're to take care of each other. We're to pray for each other. We're to reach out to each other. We're to care for one another. We're to take care of each other. You know, in Jesus' ministry, he fed people before he preached to them. Because he realized that they're not going to listen to a word he says if they've got an empty belly. Jesus is our model of taking care of each other. Shepherding sheep. Shepherding sheep. Now, you all realize when Jesus called a sheep, that's not a compliment, right? Okay. Sheep are not very intelligent. But they do stick by the master, and they do stick close. The beautiful picture, though, we see Jesus holding a lamb. I'm going to burst a bubble today. It's not so pretty. The reason Jesus has a lamb across his shoulders is because he had to break the legs of the lamb because the lamb was running off. And so when Jesus, or the shepherd, puts the lamb over the shoulders, that means that the lamb is listening closely to the voice of the shepherd, nurturing him, loving him or her, and then when the lamb is all healed up, the lamb then sticks right there by the shepherd because he trusts the shepherd. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus is going around breaking all of our legs, but at the same time, I think Jesus allows us to walk into the trouble that we walk into all by ourselves so that we can hear the voice of the shepherd and stick by him and be close to him. Shepherding the sheep, again, is like caring for one another. You know, you have an opportunity this month to work at the food pantry. Only a couple times a year, folks, of working in the food pantry, but it's amazing to do that. It's like going on a mission trip when you think that you're going to help people and your life gets really transformed because of it. Andrew was about 12 years old and he went to Nicaragua with his dad, and you might have heard this story before, but it was transformational for him. It was really amazing. This young girl gave him a bar of soap when he was about to leave, and he wanted to give it back, but the interpreters told him he needed to keep the bar of soap, because a bar of soap in Nicaragua was a hot commodity. It was expensive. It was something that they don't always have access to, and Andrew had learned that. So he didn't want this young person to give up something that was of high value. But the interpreter said, no, it is a gift. You have to accept it. It was a bar of camé soap, you know that? He still has it. My mother-in-law always bought back-to-school clothes for my children as a gift. Not that we didn't buy anything, but she always did this. And so David would make several trips to Decatur area to see his mother, especially when it was August and it was time for the kids to go back to school. So David had Andrew and Jacob, and they were at the mall, in the shopping mall, and he was trying to get Andrew interested in clothes. And at this point, David is now getting frustrated because Andrew is not hardly paying attention at all. And mind you, a month before, he had spent 10 days in Nicaragua. So, you know, being a frustrated dad, he was going up to Andrew and said, Andrew, you need to pick out some clothes for school. Your grandmother is buying you back to school clothes, thinking that he wasn't being kind. And he looked right at his dad and he said, Dad, I just came back from a third world country. I don't need any of this. I was a 12-year-old boy. That was amazing. And in fact, they didn't have to call me to tell me right away what had happened and what had occurred. So what happened on that mission trip was something that, as parents, we hoped would happen, right? When you're shepherding sheep, when you're taking care of other people, it's amazing how God shows you so much right back in your face. You know, we have this idea that we're going to go save the world sometimes, and God does a work in us as we shepherd and guide each other. The last thing he says, he reminds him, you know, and he also, Jesus probably also reminded the rest of the disciples, follow me. In the early 2000s, a Jesus movie came out, and you know, there's been a lot of Jesus movies through time. This one goes through the book of Matthew, and it's the NIV version, and you hear Matthew illustrating, and then these actors are acting out the scripture. And it was on like DVD and on VHS, and it was probably the warmest and most compassionate Jesus I've ever seen on film, ever. And he did this whole thing on the beach, the actor, or those who wrote the script, and it was a big arm, Jesus' arm going like this with the disciples when he called them, you know, to follow him. At the very end of the movie, when the Matthew narrator is narrating it, when it's all over, and Jesus has risen from the dead and everything, it goes back to that first picture of Jesus, and he's smiling big and doing the big gesture of, follow me. It's an amazing, amazing picture. No matter what happens in our lives, we can come to know Jesus Christ, but it's not over. It's not over. Getting to know Jesus Christ is not taught just by our Sure, none of us want to go to hell, right? None of us want to do that. But believing in Jesus is much more than fire insurance, right? It's knowing that God sent his son and loved us so much that he came to change our lives. And so what do we do now? We need to share the word of Jesus Christ. This world in 2024 is more hurt and more broken and more isolated. We are connected more than ever by this. Because, you know, you can get all kinds of information that's not, you know, remember when we had to use the card catalog? But it says that people are more isolated and lonely than ever. They don't know it's Jesus that they need. You know, we can want the next generation or even the generation just below us or even people that are around our age to think like we do. They don't. They don't. I was blessed to teach at a Christian school for 5 years, and then I gave birth to my youngest, most wonderful. And we moved to Ohio for about 6 years. And then we moved back to Illinois, so I went back to the Christian school where I had taught to see if there were any open positions. There was, teaching secondary math and science, and I happened to teach secondary math and science when I was there the first time around. So I was hired back to teach at this Christian school. Every year we went to the Association of Christian Schools event that took place in South Bend, Indiana. And it was the kids got out of the school and then the teachers all went and the administrators went for a continuing education event. And so I decided to sign up for a workshop that ended up being a really packed workshop about brain paths. I don't know why I signed up for that. It doesn't probably sound very exciting, but it was great because it talked about with the change of the digital world, all right? Susie Mark was like 5 or 6 then, so it tells you how old this information is, but it's still right and it's still true. With the change to the internet, with the change of the digital world, it has impacted brainwave paths, all right? Paths are different. My children, their brainwave paths are different than mine. And it's just because of the way, the impact of the world, the way I know it, and the impact of the world where they know it. I always say they're technology natives, I'm a technology immigrant, no matter how much I try to learn. So the teaching conference was saying, no matter how much you jump up and down and want these students to be like you, they're not going to be like you. All right, they're not going to see the world through the same lenses that you do. And so you need to present things in a different way if you're going to connect to the next generation. That was very, very powerful for me. And honestly, when I went back to teaching that particular year, it was very different. Because again, I was teaching kids first period, second period, third period, and I had a break fourth period. And I would give a student a test first period, and by third period, the student would be coming to me saying, hey, Mrs. Billion, do you have it graded yet? And I would smile a big smile and say, I've been teaching, but as soon as I grade it, I'll let you know what your grade is. And then I started teasing the students too, because if I knew an answer in class, I would answer it, or I would have to take some time to look it up. And so they would tease me, and I started teasing them because I kept telling them my name wasn't Mrs. Google. You know, because it was that generation, right? They were used to instant access, instant answers. And so, again, I wasn't asking them to be like me, but I was asking them to understand me as well. That I would have to take some time and try to find an answer or get some time to be able to grade their test. So what do we do? What do? We have to be like Jesus, all right? Jesus talked to the woman at the well about living water. Jesus talked to the fishermen, you're going to go fish for men. You're going to fish for people. We need to meet others, whether your people are in their 50s, their 40s, their 30s, their 80s. It's a little bit harder to do ministry now, right? Because not everybody is like us because of the way that the paths of the brain are. And again, no matter how much we want people to see the world through the same lens as we do, they're not going to. But that shouldn't discourage us either, because we have the greatest message to share, right? That God would love us so much that he would send his son. When my sister was in the last stages of her life back in 2021, my other sister, Linda, that you've seen in church, we were pulling into hospice, and she looked at me and said, you're sure there's a heaven, right? And I said, absolutely, without a doubt, absolutely. Even though my sister, she grew up in the church, she grew up in a Christian home, she needed that reassurance again that we would see Donna again, that this life isn't over. Plus, again, like I said, it's more than fire insurance to know that God is with you, walking with you, listening to you, that God is comforting you. And how do we also feel that? We feel that through the presence of other believers. And while people are isolated, we need to show them you don't need to be. You're not alone. And by the grace and love of God, you. You know, it's always amazing to go from go visit different churches like I do in my role, or in different circumstances of meeting different people. But you know, what makes us family, even for strangers, is that we're united in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We are united in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And so, as a family of God, as the First Baptist Church of Greenville, Illinois, as Christians everywhere, what do we do now? We've got a lot of work to do. We need to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And I have one more point, and I'll finish. Hey, look at the story of Peter. A really good leader that messed up. But guess what? God didn't give up on him. Okay, how many people in this room have ever messed up? Okay, many times, right? Sometimes it's little, sometimes they're doozies, right? We mess up. God doesn't cast us off because we mess up. Now God may remind us where we messed up so that we don't do it again. God did this. Jesus Christ did this to restore Peter. He knew Peter was a hard worker. He really did know Peter loved him, but he pushed him a little far. And that's okay. Jesus can do that. He has the right to do that. He needed Peter to be strong for what was coming, was going to be coming at him. You know, the scriptures tell us that hardships in our lives produce endurance and perseverance. And there are moments that I wish God would, you know, not have so much trust and faith in me, right? Because, okay, God, I don't know why you think I'm going to be able to endure and persevere with this, but okay. But we have to remember, he's always promised to never leave us and forsake us. We have a lot of work to do. And do we want our church to grow? Of course it is, we do. But it's bigger than that, right? It's kingdom.